Our scripture this morning is found in Exodus chapter 15, and what I'm going to choose to do here is probably read only verses maybe 1 through 7 or 8, and verse 21, 20 and 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. And when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Well, may God give a true blessing on the reading and hearing of his word today. So, by the name of Hudson Taylor, in the era of the 1800s, he was a father statesman, if you will, to world missions, and specifically he to China, and spent 51 years, and over that course of time witnessed at least some 18,000 conversions. His son and his daughter would travel with him constantly throughout those ventures, and even as an aged man, Hudson did not fail to keep his daily morning appointment with God. In fact, it would be that any given day, just before dawn, he would light a candle and he would worship God. To him, this was the key to his mission life, to his endeavors. He loved the Lord very much. He cultivated that love constantly. And indeed, it's an expression, really, of the first commandment given to all of God's people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. So we understand, and hopefully we do, even apply in our daily lives, some sense where at some point of the day, it's to me best in the morning, but if you can't quite seem to fit that time in, that we all spend some moments worshiping the Lord as an individual, maybe even family devotions together as well. But there's also a time, too, for the community, for a corporate experiencing of worshiping God. And certainly now that the church has existed for some 2,000 years, far more times than not, there are planned worship experiences such as we have on Sunday mornings. However, a little bit different in this particular context, because this was not a planned event, if you will, this kind of worship service. We know from past the Hebrew people had been in bondage and slave for some 400 years. And now, according to this particular text, they are on solid ground looking back over the Red Sea at what has just taken place. They are at a different place, a far better place than they have been in all of those years. We know that during those years they did groan and they cried out for help. We know that they yearned for freedom from their oppressors. They knew they needed a deliverer of some kind, of someone who had the power and strength to do so, but there was no such being. No Superman, no Wonder Woman. But God had a chosen man in mind, one by the name of Moses, who would help them obtain their release out of bondage. And we know, too, if you read the Old Testament, the first five books, especially the book of Genesis and Exodus, we know what takes place here. That after 10 plagues, finally Pharaoh comes to his knees and he tells and motivates, or tells Moses, you know, it's okay, take him, go, leave, get out of my sight, I'm enough, I'm done with all of this. And he releases the Hebrew people out of bondage. There are some 2 million, of course. They are led eventually by the pillar of cloud and fire, and they get to the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, their backs are against it because there's no place to go now. And the army, Pharaoh's decided against his initial releasement and wants to bring them back enslave them again. As we know, the historical count goes as the Red Sea is parted so that these 2 million people can cross it. I don't know how long that took, but certainly it took at least that day that they escaped and through the night and probably into the next day. At some point or time, they do get to the other side. And then, of course, the waters come on all of the armies of Pharaoh, and they are drowned. And they even see on the other shoreline all the dead people. Now, let me think with you for a moment. You're safely on the other side. You're looking back. No doubt you've got some emotion about all of this, and you begin to think, what have we just seen today? What have we just gone through the last 24 hours? What's this all about? And do they give credit to Pharaoh? Boy, let's thank Pharaoh for finally getting it in his head. This is a good thing to do for us. Do they thank Moses and give him the credit that he did it? Or how about themselves? In chapter 15, in our reading, we are told just prior to that, in verse 30-31, where the credit really lies. And of course, we know it is God, but listen to what the writer of this text says. He says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." So here they all are with one voice, with one people, with one account. They've all gone through this experience together, and they break out as a one people, some 2 million, into song, into dance. This is a celebration of all celebrations. In fact, this is the first song that is actually recorded in biblical times. And notice, as they do sing to the Lord, what it says: "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea." Spontaneous, not planned, but something caught them all up together that they would give praise and worship to the Lord. Indeed, I will sing to the Lord. When you hear that phrase, I hope that you get caught with what I got caught with this week, as to where worship really lies. All too often, I think that some songs in the praise world is more about, oh, what I've gone through and how my life has been down and out, and I finally got better and things worked out. But here, the worship is of the being, of the character, of the nature of God Himself, of the very being of God. I will sing to whom? Not to myself, not to anybody else who's good in my life and done wonderful things. I'm singing to the Lord. In fact, it's not about Him, but it's to Him. There are many places in Scripture that kind of capture that sense. So, for instance, in Psalm 98, verse 8, "Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together." Then verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." You hear that. It's to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy are You, God, for what You have done. You've created this world. You've breathed into us. You've given us life. You've done all this for us." And so the Israelites are doing the same thing. They are ascribing to God His supreme worth, for He alone is worthy of our worship. And note, this isn't just for us individually, but for us corporally, a whole community of faith, as the Israelites, 2 million, were certainly singing that very day. I think you would agree with me that the evidence is indisputable. All of them experienced the same event. They may have had different ranges of emotions, and no doubt there probably already was some estimation as to whether or not someone sang better than the other person. But one thing is true. The fact is, they as a people did come together to worship God and sing the praises to Him. They all gave credit to God for conquering their enemy and giving them a new lease on life. Recently, I share with you a friend of mine had a car accident. He was engaged in alcohol while drinking. After that, he quit drinking. I myself, upon my conversion in college, I too gave up drinking. But there's one major difference between my friend and myself, and it's simply this. I give the credit to God for delivering me from a bad habit. My friend, that was not in his vocabulary, not in his experience. And that's really, again, a reminder to all of us that in worshiping God, it is to be given to Him, our singing and our devotion. So notice what the writer says, and Moses is believed to be the author of this, where he says, He is my strength, He is my song. God, You fight my battles. I don't have to fight them on my own terms and on my own ways. You defeat my enemies. You give me a new lease on life. He even says, You are my salvation. And keep in mind, my friend, when we are saved, when we experience salvation, there we are to experience joy as well. Don't make a mistake here, because everyone who saw and experienced this had to have been caught up into the understanding. We've been doing life for 400 years. My parents, my grandparents, my great parents, my great great and great great, and all of those generations been doing the same thing. Never taking vacation. Imagine that, some of you young ones. You're not going there next week. You can't have vacation this summer. You got to keep doing the same thing. Take the trash out, put it over there. Take the trash out, put it. And there was just nothing new under the sun. It was all the same. They were an oppressed people. So when they came to experience the salvation, you can imagine, as I can, the joy they experienced together. So Isaiah says, in terms of that joy that's with salvation, he says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then turning to Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 and 18, says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Hold on a minute. That means that if there's something bad going on in your life, if something's frustrating you, something's irritating you, something you're not pleased about, something that you're going to have to go and get your hands dirty because something's happened, whether it's the basement flooding or whether someone's homesick and you can't go out and be where you want to be, listen to what he says. Yet, if it's that bad or worse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So joy in salvation gives us strength to get through whatever we have to face on any given day or time. In another period of the Israelites, again, a 400-year period, in which there were no prophets, no one to really teach and preach the word of God to the people of Israel. And thus Advent comes into being. And God sends an angel to Mary and says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The anticipation of their Messiah, of salvation, the anticipation that they are going to be flooded with God's Spirit one day and be filled with His joy. And so when you and I think and look ahead to the day when you and I will be before God face to face, what's that going to be like? Here's a picture of it. Revelation 15, And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses. When we get to heaven, we sing the song of Moses, and no doubt the people of Israel who truly believed in the Savior at that time, Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. When's the last time that we have actually thought, though, in terms of our daily existence, We have seen, we have witnessed, we've experienced. Somehow emotionally it's moved us into great and mighty things of God. And I will tell you, we can, and I pray that we do. And it's based on the fact, not only what God did physically for the Israelites, for the Hebrew people back then, but for us in Christ today. It was that day, that moment, it was that season. It's that time when you really came to know that you know that you know I am saved and I have nothing to fear of death or hell or sin or damnation. But now I know I am with God. I'm going to be with Him right in this life and the life beyond. And there's nothing that will ever take that away from me. I will tell you, this is the very source why I can do this every day of my life, every week of my life, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He's done and continues to do. And that, my friend, isn't then just a moment, but it's a moment, an event, which help us to keep in touch with God. To me, I believe that one of the distinguishing marks as to whether a person has been saved or not is their spirit of worship. Do they wake up with God on their mind? Do they have that some sense they are walking with God and God is walking with them each and every day? Are you in your car and possibly singing one of the hymns that we sing here? One of the praise songs that's on the Christian station or something that you have heard before and you're just maybe humming it or just even mentally thinking about it. But somehow there's this sense within inside of us, I want to ascribe to God all glory, honor, and praise because He is worthy of it all. A pastor by the name of A.W. Tozer says that we are called to be an everlasting preoccupation with God. God is worthy of our worship. And one of the ways that you can be reasonably assured of your salvation is your desire to worship. And by the way, let's make sure that we understand together, this doesn't mean that you have to be singing that worship, okay? Not everyone likes to vocalize singing. I get that. But if there's that intent, that desire, I want to make sure that I'm giving worship to the one who is the God of my life. That's really what we're talking about. That's what we're after here. And this author says, knowing the true God and recognizing idols that would take His rightful place are marks of a true Christian. So we ask ourselves today, how does this actually get applied in a very basic, biblical, spiritual way? How do we really realize the joy of salvation? How did they realize it back then? We know that they are on safe ground. They're looking back at what has happened. They know there's joy. We've been saved, delivered. So how can we know that as they did? Well, first consider what they had to do. For one, they were instructed to kill a lamb, take its blood, spread the blood over the door frames, and then wait for the angel of death to come. Everyone, personally and family-wise, that did it were spared. And all the Israelites, by faith, trusting the very promised word of God, if you do this one thing, it's going to turn out okay. And it did. And so they rejoiced over that. And isn't that not true for us as well? Going back again to our text, in fact, the chapter just prior to that, this is the moment in which Moses and all the Israelites had their backs up against the Red Sea. They had been complaining, "We should have stayed in Egypt. Moses, we told you." They had forgotten the promise of God. They're now blaming and shaming Moses. And what does Moses do? You guys just wait. No. He says this, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now, some of us sometimes use a slang word to tell people to be silent. Maybe we need to address that once in a while and just tell our young people especially or someone we're having a tiff with, be silent. But here it is, this overwhelming sense. God showed up that moment, at that time, and he parted the sea, and they walked through, and we know the history of that. And isn't that what God asked for everyone, to have that personal relationship with him? That first and foremost, God gives a word of promise. We hear that promise, and we take it. We believe it. We put our trust in it. And the promise to us is that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and for me, we believe in him. We trust in him. This isn't just a storyline. It is a factual event. And all who come to Jesus then are filled with his Spirit. And his Spirit, because he is one of the triune being aspects of God, is a spirit of joy. And then, because of his Spirit living in us, we worship God and we live, hopefully every day, a victorious Christian life. So it is when you turn to the Epistle of John. And how do we live that particular life? It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Jesus, the grace of God giving to us that sense we are saved, we're forgiven of our sins, and we have eternal life. So, when we think of our loved ones who are recently now home, they've had their surgeries, some are home because they're sick, they're not feeling well, people have got home issues, you name it, whatever's going on in your own life, I believe that above and beyond and over and underneath all of it, what sees us through is the salvation we have, the deliverance from our sin and death, the victories we've had over any addiction in our life, over sexual promiscuity, over alcoholism, over drug abuse, over depression. You look at your own life. You look at where you once were and now where you are today and ask yourself, what victory and victories has God won for you in Jesus through his salvation? And that's why we would then be so spurned on to give the kind of worship that God deserves. So I leave with you a question and then a story. What do you sing about? Whether you're in the shower, in the car, you're on the beach, wherever it might be, what do you really sing about? Well, in his book, Psalms of the Heart, George Sweeting tells of two Moody Bible Institute graduates, John and Elaine Beekman, who in 1951 began missionary work among the Chol Indians of southern Mexico. Sweeting reports that they rode mules and traveled by dugout canoes to reach this tribe. They labored 25 years with other Wycliffe missionaries to translate the New Testament into the language of the Chol Indians. Today, the Chol Indian Church is thriving with more than 12,000 members that make up the Chol Christian community, which is also financially self-supporting. One thing that is interesting, Sweeting says, is that when the missionaries came, the Chol Indians didn't know how to sing, or at least it was rare among them. So with the coming of the gospel, however, the believers in the tribe became known as the singers. Elaine Beekman translated hundreds of Christian songs into their language. And they love to sing now, Sweeting commented, because they have something to sing about. They have something to sing about. What do you have to sing about? What am I singing about? May God be glorified and may he be worshiped because of that singing. Let's pray. And Father God, we do thank you for opportunities like this, not just only as an individual, but as a people of faith, a corporate body, a community of believers in Jesus Christ. We can, yes, sing out with our tongues from our hearts, words of praise, thanksgiving, adoration, exaltation to you. But Lord, that we know there are other ways, multiple ways. In fact, we have 10,000 reasons why we can sing, why we do worship you, why we live for you. So, Lord God, help us to do that each and every day of our life. Help us to be an encouragement to each other, to be like this tribe who became known as the singers. May we be a people known as the worshipers, as those who love you and who live for you always. For your glory and honor, we pray this. Amen. Let's all join and sing our concluding hymn, Faith is the Victory, and this is number 7.